Well, this is a re-recording of the sermon on Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. This is one of those passages where, as a preacher, you think, am I really needed here? Now, doesn't this passage speak for itself? Won't my words of attempted explanation actually be in danger of diluting the pure gold that we have before us? And that's what was running around my head as I was preparing to preach. But I hope our time together won't take away from what's already here, but rather help us see why this is such good news for us, people who are living in the 21st century. Just cast your mind back to last week. We had that ambitious prayer of Paul's. Now, the climax of the prayer was that we would be people who give joyful thanks to the Father for all that he's done through his Son, and that we'd rejoice when we're members of his Son, Jesus' kingdom. And so just pause and think to yourself. Was the last week marked by you giving joyful thanks? If I'm honest, there were lots of other feelings and emotions that marked my week far more in some cases than joyful thanks. I guess that would have been similar for at least some of you. And when it comes to God's ambitious vision for us, our growth as Christians, our spiritual maturity, we are far from the finished product. Joyful thanksgiving is often pictured as the crowning feature of Christian maturity. And yet for us, often stuttering at best, sidelined by stress and sorrow and slothfulness. And Paul knows that. The Holy Spirit knows that. And so we get this passage that focuses in on the Son in whose kingdom we now belong. He takes the Son and says, come and see just how amazing he is. Be filled with the knowledge of what he's really like. See his supremacy over all things. And so grasp his sufficiency for all that you need. And so be filled with genuine, abundant joy and thankfulness that you belong to him. Well, first in this passage, we see Jesus reigns supreme over creation. Jesus reigns supreme over creation. And we're given here a way of viewing the world that in one sense is really quite simple, and yet at the same time it is a complete game changer. So if we zoom out further and further, eventually we are left with two categories for everything that exists. Each and everything either fits into the category of creation or creator. So on the one side, creation, a category that includes everything that has a beginning, everything that was brought into existence by something external to itself, because in and of itself, it has no source of life. And then on the other side, we have the much smaller category of that which has always existed. Has no beginning. It is not dependent on anything else for its existence, but rather is the source and sustainer of everything that does exist. Those are the two basic categories for everything. The creator and the creation. Where does Jesus sit? Let me read verses 15 to 17 again. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus, God's Son, sits in the exclusive category of creator. Before anything existed, back before let there be light, God's Son was there. And he went on to be the agent in creation. All things were made in him and through him. He's the ongoing sustainer of creation. In him all things hold together. And to state the negative, without him all things would cease to exist. Just like that. And get this, he's also the reason for creation. at the end of verse 16, all things have been created for him. This world and everything beyond exists for Jesus. And that's what the firstborn title is getting at in verse 15. It's not suggesting that the Son was born and so actually sits in the creator category. We've seen that's clearly not the case. Everything that's been created was created through him. Now he's called the firstborn because he's the heir of it all. And the king reigning over it, the one who it belongs to. Jesus Christ reigns supreme over all creation. Now we're pretty obviously created beings, aren't we? And sometimes we get a bit confused when we think about Jesus because he too walked this earth as a human being. When I picture Jesus in my head, most of the time I picture him as a human with the beard and the sandals and all of that. And so it becomes quite easy to shrink Jesus and make him just a really impressive version of us. But that man who walked around first century Palestine was never just a human like us. When he became a human, that was him taking on a second additional nature. His humanity sat alongside his deity in such a way we must say he was fully God and fully human. Not 50-50, half God, half human, but somehow, beyond our comprehension, 100-100. In a completely different category to us. And actually, even in his earthly ministry, when much of his divine power was hidden from view, there were still some big hints that this was the Creator himself walking around. Think about water. What could Jesus do with water? Well, he drank it from wells like any human. He floated around in boats like people do. But he also commanded the waves to be still. And they were. On one occasion, he walked on water as if it were solid concrete. And he turned a whole load of jars of water into the very best wine. Even in his earthly ministry, there were more than enough clues to show he was someone very, very special. That Jesus sits in the opposite category to us. And everything we see around us, we're the creatures. He's the creator. He's the perfect image of God. He reigns supreme over all that he's made. And then we get verse 18. And it seems like the camera lens zooms in from the wide angle, all of creation, to one specific thing, the church. And we see that Jesus also reigns supreme over the church. And what an encouragement that is. The one who's supreme over it all takes seriously his role as head of the church. And the big to the small movement helps, doesn't it? Because if I'm a bit worried about whether I'm going to keep going as a Christian amidst trials that I'm facing, or if I'm not sure if sticking with Jesus is really going to give me all I need for a deeper, richer spirituality, then this ought to reassure me. Jesus made and sustains all things. So of course, in his role as head of the church, he can care for us who are his body and provide us with all we need. He's supreme over all those who have worldly power. Don't miss that. They're the scariest thing you feel like you're facing right now. Jesus reigns supreme over that. He's the perfect image of God, filled with all of God's fullness. So of course I can confidently look to him for my spiritual needs and all that I need to grow and flourish as a Christian. This movement in verse 18, zooming in from all creation down to the church, it should stir in us great excitement as we're reminded the all-powerful Creator God promises to sustain his church just as he sustains his creation. And yet there's more here. Actually, I think my description of verse 16 being a zooming in from the big to the small, I'm not sure that's entirely true. It's often how we think about the church, you know, little us, 50-odd on a good day in this town of thousands. And if we think like that, we need to clean our glasses, open our eyes, wake up and smell the coffee, whatever metaphor you want to use, we need to do that and see the church for what it really is. The church is the first fruits of the new creation. Now, Jesus' role as head of the church is not just some side project that he's involved in his spare time, you know, like someone might give a few hours a month to serve as a charitable trustee. No, his role as head of the church is the beginnings of how Jesus will reign supreme over the new creation. Now, sorry if you've written the headings down because I'm changing the second heading. The second heading, Jesus will reign supreme over the new creation. Just look out for that as I read verses 18 to 20 again. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Do you see? It speaks of another beginning. Jesus, again, is called the firstborn, but this time he's the firstborn from among the dead. That this is resurrection life being talked about. Jesus' supremacy, it is going to extend into the new creation where everything will be reconciled to him. He'll stand as the undisputed Lord of all. And we, as his body, have a privileged early bird place in this new thing that God is doing. Well, there are so many implications that flow from this. First, in one of the great paradoxes of the gospel, notice how the creator and sustainer and ruler of the world was the very same one who didn't give up on it when it turned against him, but instead entered into it and gave his blood on the cross in order that a new creation might emerge where peace would reign forever. It's an old, familiar tale, but still a remarkable one. The Creator becoming the Saviour. Second, don't miss what an incredible thing it is to be part of the church. We might feel weak sitting here on a Sunday afternoon while the world goes about its business all around us. But represented here are the first fruits of the new creation. This is the future. In our connection to Jesus, we're already starting to experience new creation, resurrection life, even while for the time being we still live in this broken world. 2 Corinthians puts it like this: if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. In this cultural moment that we're living in, there are so many yearnings for the world to be different. Because of climate change and gross inequality, awful conflict, so much more that the people are rightly really dissatisfied by. If only the world had eyes to see that in towns and villages across our nation, across the world, the beginnings of a future where all those longings will finally be realised is starting to take shape. People just don't realise that the church is the place to look. Shall we commit together to try to remember and appreciate what a miraculous thing it is to be part of the church, part of Christ's body, part of the emerging new creation? But then thirdly, we do need to be clear that there will be two very different experiences of this future where Christ will reign supreme as the undisputed Lord of all. And verse 20 says, God will reconcile all things to himself. That doesn't mean a form of universalism, where everyone is forgiven and gets to enjoy new creation life. Jesus himself repeatedly made clear that's not the case during his earthly ministry. He thinks it's very important we realise that is not what's going to happen. So what does verse 20 mean? Well, someone helpfully compared the reconciliation here to how an accountant might reconcile the accounts. The sense is of bringing everything into order. Now, there might still be some bad things within the accounts, but everything has been reconciled and drawn down together into one spreadsheet. So with the future. Everything will be drawn together under Christ. Rebellion will have been brought to an end in the sense that everyone will acknowledge Christ's supremacy. For some, though, it will be a begrudging acknowledgement. A little like it was for fans of Anthony Joshua after his recent boxing defeats. Hating the fact, but nevertheless having to recognise someone else is the undisputed champion. That's what it will be like for all those who've not come and acknowledged Christ as Lord and Saviour in this life. And yet the boxing analogy is far too trivial, because for those people, the consequences will be terrible. They'll stand in judgment before their Creator and yet bear the full weight and punishment for their rebellion. You know, it won't be enough on that day to say, "Oh, I personally didn't follow Jesus, but I had some sincerely held beliefs." No, it's a grave, grave error to ignore reality and say, reject the Son who reigns supreme. It must be in Him that we put our belief, our faith, because nothing else will help us. But then for those who do receive Him in this life, before that final day, for all those who recognise they have set themselves up as enemies of their Creator and so come humbly to Him and receive proper relational reconciliation, who become part of His body, well, the experience on that day will be completely different. We'll be presented before Him as those who have been made holy, who've been washed clean from all our stains by the blood of Christ, who've been completely forgiven, such that there is no accusation left for us to face. We'll be invited to start enjoying new life, new creation life, in all its glories. And so what are we to do today? Well, the question this passage poses for us is this: will you go all in on Jesus? If you're here this afternoon or you're listening in or on catch up, I'm guessing you're probably someone who already thinks fairly well of Jesus. But have you gone all in? Is He number one in your life? Or more of a side interest? One element to your portfolio, something you give attention to when your schedule or your other interests allow. To go all in on Jesus would, I imagine, be a radical change for some here. For others, it would be a commitment to keep walking in the direction you've already been going for a number of years. But for some, it will be radical. But however radical the reshaping of your life and priorities, He is totally worth it. And we don't need to hedge our bets. Jesus really does have all the credentials. He reigns supreme over this world and the next, meaning He is sufficient for all that we need. And so, and I say this to myself as much as to any of you, it is surely the most common sense thing in the world to seek reconciliation with Him, to build our lives upon Him, to refuse to move on from Him, to rest and rejoice in all that we have in Him. Maybe today is the day when you make a really quite significant decision about your aims and priorities in life and decide to put Jesus Christ right at the centre of it all. That would be a brilliant decision to make.